Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Open forum, as promised. Mark Brumley here to take your calls on any aspect of the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church. If you have a question about Catholics, what we believe, what we do, and why we believe and do those things, you have come to the right place. We want to answer that question. And you don't have to be Catholic to call. Anybody can call. As a matter of fact, I kind of sometimes really try to encourage non-Catholics to call. If you got a question about us, we're not trying to hide anything. Mm-hmm. We'd love your call. If you're not a Christian, or if you're a Christian of a non-Catholic denomination, you're welcome. 888-318-7884. If the questions are a little bit challenging, if you got something that's kind of sticks in your craw about the Catholic faith, that's welcome as well. 888-318-7884. Mark Brumley is the president of Ignatius Press, the largest Catholic publisher in the galaxy. Hi, Mark.
In the metaverse.
In the metaverse. I always go too small with you. Sorry. Like, is when you say metaverse, is that a word for like the everything, even if there were multiple universes?
That's right.
It would all go in the metaverse.
Right. Usually people talk about the multiverse.
Yeah.
And by that, they mean that there are multiple universes. I tend to go to the metaverse term.
Yeah.
Because if there are these multiple universes and they're all governed by a common set of physical laws, then they form a super duper universe. And so I just use the term metaverse.
I gotcha. Okay, fair enough. Again, 888-31-TRUTH is the number. You're up there in the northern part of California. It's wild up there, people traveling around with horse and buggy and everything. But you had fires there. Are all the fires out? I haven't heard anything recently.
I understand that one just started yesterday.
Oh.
Way up north, not near us here in the Bay Area. But way up north, I think at the Oregon border.
Oh, yeah.
So please pray for the folks up there. Northern California and Southern California has a similar problem with fires. But you know, we really had a rough time.
Yeah.
People have lost a lot of property, and in some instances, you know, they've lost their lives. So
I think it up there, it's like it is down here. But you'll have to tell me if I have the wrong impression. But in Southern California, human beings have moved into every canyon. We've moved out onto the hills. I mean, we're just so exposed to wildfire threat because we're filling up.
Yeah, I think that's a problem. It's not so much a problem of empty canyons up here in Northern California because there's a lot of woodland and all of that. But it's the fact that, you know, people are everywhere does make us very vulnerable.
Yeah, because I've been up to Sacramento a couple of times and thought it's amazing the tracks and tracks and tracks of homes out there around the Sacramento area. Well, we will pray for those who are fighting fires now. We had a lot of heroes here in the California area that put their lives on the line for other people all the time. And we're glad to have you, Mark Brumley. I have to tell you, every single phone line full at the moment. So your work is cut out for you. All right.
Well, I'm looking forward to that. Can I mention two things?
Yes, please.
Thing one, I hope everybody goes to the Catholic Answers Conference at the end of this month.
Including Mark Brumley. That's my – I'm just adding that.
Mark Brumley's going to have to see because he's got a lot of family things going on.
Okay, fair enough.
But if I can, I will be there because I think it's really exciting to explore faith and reason in the form of science. That's I really love science. It's something in fact, at one point I wanted to be an astrophysicist.
Really?
I didn't go into that. But I think that's important. So I would encourage listeners to attend the Catholic Answers Conference. And then Ignatius Press, we're going to have the 40th anniversary of the press celebration here in the Bay Area coming in early November, November 2nd and 3rd. And we're going to have Cardinal Renze and Michael O'Brien and I'm trying to remember all the people we're having here. I should have looked beforehand because
I know how that is.
Blank.
As soon as you get on the air, all the names go out of your head.
It just goes out your, you know, something. Steve Ray, you know, Steve Ray is going to be there. And Archbishop Corleone is going to be celebrating at Mass. Of course, Father Fessio, the founder and editor of Ignatius Press,
I'm
will
so glad
be there.
To hear
Peter
that.
Kraft. How could I forget Peter Kraft? Peter Kraft is going to be there. It's going to be wonderful.
You finally get Peter Kraft off the beach and have him come in for a conference. That's good.
You know, I'm the guy he loves to surf.
Yeah.
That's his thing. Surfing for Jesus.
Well, congratulations on 40 years, Mark. It's an extraordinary thing, 40 years for Ignatius Press. And now you're in.
Yeah, of course, Ignatius Press was founded before I was born. So
I am having my doubts about that. But you all do. You're making movies and videos and online stuff. And you're part of Formed.
And publishing books.
Yeah. Well, I wasn't going to slight you on the publishing books part.
Yeah,
don't worry.
Thank you, guys. You know, yeah. We distribute a lot of Catholic Answers books, too. You know, because
yeah.
You guys are doing a lot of cool stuff in publishing. So.
Yeah, but we are not one of the biggest publishers in the metaverse.
No, maybe in the galaxy.
Yeah. Okay, fair enough. In this galaxy, we are. Shall we go to calls?
Sure, let's do.
Greg in Tennessee, listening to EWTN on channel 130 on Sirius XM satellite radio. That's a lot of words, Greg, but we're happy to have you. Your question for Mark Brumley.
Thank you. Good afternoon. I hope you guys can hear me okay.
We can. Thank you.
Thank you. One question I've had for a while, and I've prayed on it, and I've read on it, and I've studied it, but one question I just haven't come up with a satisfactory answer is, if you look at the entirety of the story of Jesus' resurrection and time on earth, and you hold up all those pages or you dog-ear them in any translation of the Bible, it only amounts to 4, maybe 5 pages at the most. The rest of the Bible is lead up to the resurrection, and then everything after those pages is basically discussion in Paul's letters and so on and so forth about Jesus' resurrection. But the actual resurrection, which is, you know, perhaps the central pillar of our faith, is only about 4 or 5 pages out of the entire Bible. And so one thing I can't just kind of come up with in my own head is a good answer. Why would the Bible writers, and you can probably even exclude Mark, so why would 3 out of the 4 gospel writers devote so little page time to, you know, discussing Jesus' time on earth as a dead person brought back to life or resurrected?
All right, Mark.
That's a good question. I don't think I know the answer to the question. I think the question is of such a nature that we can only speculate. We'd have to look at, you know, what the gospel writers are trying to do. Of course, for us and for them, the resurrection is very important. But they are kind of conveying a tradition about the life and teaching of Jesus that comes from the experience of the apostles, and the apostles spent, you know, maybe 3 years with Jesus. And then the rest of the story of Jesus, they're getting, you know, kind of secondhand. So the whole process by which the gospels come to be kind of lend, and the purpose of the gospels is to tell the story of Jesus, including a story of his teaching as well as what he did. And so an awful lot of space, when you tell that story, is going to be taken up with, you know, teaching, miracles. In 2 of the Gospels, the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke, we have nativity accounts. So, you know, it just makes sense that the better, from my perspective at least, if I were going to sit down and tell the story of Jesus, I would probably devote the vast majority of the space in telling the story to things other than the resurrection. And I get around to the resurrection, you know, depending upon what my sources are for my account. I'm going to have my account of the resurrection is going to be only so long. And while it's really fascinating to us to wonder, well, you know, what exactly happened in the resurrection, I think probably for the earliest Christians, that was not as interesting to them than the mere fact of the transformation of Jesus and the fact that he was vindicated by the Father, in the Father raising him from the dead. And these various accounts we have of the resurrection, told from the perspective of, you know, the gospel writer that wants to make certain points, those accounts, he selects those versions of the resurrection that make the points that he wants to make. So from my perspective, it is a little bit curious. It's an interesting question. I personally am more interested in why we don't have some account of Jesus's sort of domestic life. The resurrection is there, but I'm kind of interested in the domestic life of Jesus. But, you know, the Holy Spirit and, of course, the human writers whom the Holy Spirit inspired didn't think those things were pertinent or pertinent enough to exclude other things. And so we have what we have. But I know that's not a very good answer, but as I say, it's a speculative thing why the biblical writers devoted the amount of space they did or didn't to the resurrection.
Greg, thank you. And I'll be the judge of whether it was a good answer, Mark Brumley. That was a very good answer.
I think it was okay. We don't have time. We'd have to go through each gospel and say, what's the purpose? What are the points about the life and teaching of Jesus as the gospel writer want to highlight? And how does the resurrection account and the traditions of the resurrection that he had access to, and even that's somewhat speculative, how do those things line up? And then you have the, you know, after you do four gospels, then you have the gospel resurrection narratives that you actually have on the basis of what the purpose of each of the gospel writers, the particular purpose each of the gospel writers had in writing his account of the life and teaching of Jesus in the way that he did. Anyway,
That's what you say, and I say that's right. I didn't know Greg. When I said Greg was listening on the Sirius satellite, I didn't know he was on the satellite listening. That call, was it just me, or did that call sound like it was coming from outer space? Was that me? All right, well, Greg, thank you
Not
for that call.
Greg is from outer space, but the sound of the call.
The sound of it, yes. It sounded like it was from outer space. Hey, Mark, we have a relatively new getting not so new podcast here at Catholic Answers. It's called Clumsy Theosis. Are you familiar with the word theosis?
I am familiar with the word theosis, yes.
And theosis meaning to become like God.
Become divine.
Okay. So, and clumsy meaning pretty much the way we all go about it. That we don't.
Yes, that's right.
Yeah. And
I do.
Yeah, right, right. And Rochelle DeCero is the what do you call a person who makes a podcast, Rochelle?
Podcaster.
Is the podcaster in question.
Yeah, we'll be simple with
Clumsy
it.
Clumsy Theosis is the podcast. I just want to, Rochelle's here. We just wanted to talk about the podcast for a quick minute.
Right.
Still going strong.
Yes, 4 months and just, it's been an amazing reaction from the public. Yeah,
that's exciting because the other thing that I think the title captures, the clumsy theosis thing, is you do all the theology, and that's theosis is a very theology kind of word, but
right.
You do it in a way that's very human. It doesn't sound just like we're getting theory. It's like a human being talking about the faith.
Exactly, because theosis is a process that we're constantly undergoing, and I myself am undergoing this process, and I strive to continue to do this for the rest of my life, and so I need to be able to convey that to people, that it's real, it's something that you can do no matter where you are. I mean, I have an advanced degree in theology, but you don't need that at all.
Right. As one of my favorite professors used to say, if you need an advanced degree to understand it, it's not really the good news.
That's so true. Yeah. And when I like think about content, like what do people need? It's, you know, I think of the average Joe, you know, like what is the average Joe?
So what kind
Joe
of feedback are you getting?
Amazing feedback. I actually have an email here. One of many that I'm unexpected, but would you like me to read it?
Please.
Yeah. Okay. All right. So, dear Rochelle, I've been listening to Clumsy Theosis and just had to tell you how much I completely and totally love it. I listen to them when I get groceries at Walmart every Friday night after the kids are in bed. I've started sharing it with my wife. And your show is an absolute breath of fresh air, which I know the Holy Spirit is using in many powerful ways in touching many hearts and souls.
First of all, I love a guy who goes and does the shopping after everybody goes to bed on a Friday night. God bless him for that.
I know.
But I'm also
partying in Walmart.
That's really lovely. Okay, so tell us, how do people listen to Clumsy Theosis?
You can listen to Clumsy Theosis on iTunes, on Google Play, or you can even go to Catholic.com and find it. Or if you don't even want to do that, it's all too confusing. Just type Clumsy Theosis in your Google search bar, and it'll pop up there. The whole page will be
clumsy.
Links. Yeah, to get clumsy. To Clumsy Theosis. Yes.
Rochelle DeCero, thank you very much. Clumsy Theosis is the podcast. Get it.
We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
I'm Jeanette DeMello, Editor-in-Chief of the National Catholic Register and co-host of Register Radio with Matthew Bunsen. Join us every week as we talk with the Register's expert writers and editors about the news you need to know and offer authentic Catholic insights on the important stories that impact your life. Register Radio, every Saturday at 7 p.m. Eastern, and Sunday at 11 a.m. Eastern here on EWTN Global Catholic Radio.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Mark Brumley is our guest. Mark is the president of Ignatius Press. If you don't know about Ignatius Press, you should find out about Ignatius Press. They've published some of the finest things in the world, including Cardinal Arinze's brand new book, The Evangelizing Parish. Don't miss that one. And you
That's awesome.
And Cardinal Arinze is going to be at your big celebration.
That's right. Did I mention him?
Yeah, you did. Yeah, he was okay. Among those. Right. You did not forget the cardinal. That's all right. You got him in there.
And even though he's not a baseball cardinal, I am a big fan of the baseball cardinals, as you can tell right here.
Look at that. You have a handy baseball cardinal hat right there.
I do.
Yes. Good for you. I am
not trying to diss the Giants, but I am from St. Louis, so the Rome of the West.
And the Giants are from where? San Francisco. Okay.
The Giants are from San Francisco.
I'm more of a basketball guy. I sometimes
I'm number 13.
How are the Kansas City Royals doing? Just by any clue there or how they're doing?
We don't talk about the Royals.
Okay. All right. I'm just throwing out something I know nothing about.
They're
the competition for the Cardinals.
They're sort of a rival. Yes.
I see. That's right. I don't know how I settled on them.
Now, the Cubs used to be a rival that we made fun of, but the Cubs, man.
Now you got to be scared of the Cubbies.
We're going to bore people with sports talk. So
yeah. Well, no, some people love that sports talk. It's just that I feel like I'm probably inept at the baseball talk. So we'll go to Loretta in Colorado, listening on Facebook Live. Loretta, any question you have about the Catholic faith or baseball is welcome. Your question for Mark.
Hello, guys. How are you today?
Really good. Thank you.
Good. I do not have baseball questions.
Thank you.
I'm a football girl, but that's okay. So quickly, I am a Catholic convert. I came over to the Church of Pentecost this last May from the evangelical circles, and I am kind of releasing my grip on, I'm releasing my grip on this young worldview.
Okay.
But I'm kind of struggling because I don't want to sit here and be like, yeah, I'm from an ape and I am, seeing some good evidence for evolution. And I think I understand that the church doesn't really have a stance on it. However, how do I believe in an old world view without letting my brain fall out, so to speak?
Okay, so some help with understanding. She wants to know, because she has a kind of a new world evangelical view that she's moving out of as she moves out of the evangelical mindset.
New world meaning like young earth?
Young earth type of
thing.
Correct.
Yeah, okay, so let's explain some terms. Young earth is the view that the earth is somewhere between, say, 4,000 and 10,000 years old. Would that be how you understand the young earth view, Loretta?
Correct. And that's what I was raised with. That's
right.
Always been instilled with me. Evolution is just a bunch of malarkey and so on and so forth.
Right.
But with opening my eyes to the truth of Catholicism, I've been exposed to just, a lot more information and data that supports some of that.
Right. So that's the reference to the young earth and old earth. The old earth is the view that the earth is millions and billions of years old, actually a couple billion years old, but the universe itself is 13.7 or whatever billion years old. So that's what those views are. So how to look at this question from a Catholic perspective? First of all, the Church doesn't take a definitive position on scientific questions. The Church does take positions on theological questions and questions of philosophy that impinge on theology or what God has revealed. So with respect to the question of evolution, the Church would say, if we're talking about the evolution of human beings, that God has revealed certain things about human beings. He's revealed that human beings are made in his image and likeness, that they have an aspect to them that makes them possessors or potential possessors of eternal life, that they have a certain dignity and value as persons that gives them a kind of priority or preeminence over other creatures or other aspects of creation. So these are things that the church teaches about human beings. Now, what's evolution? Evolution is an account, a scientific account, or attempt to provide a scientific account of how, why we see a diversity of species on the planet. That is to say, a diversity of living organisms and living systems. And it tries to account for that by principles that we see operative in the world. And the vast majority of scientists and biologists believe that some form of evolution occurred. Okay, so how does this relate to what the church teaches about man, about the human person? Well, the church has said, insofar as we're talking about the development of the human body, it is acceptable to affirm some form of evolution. When it comes to the human soul, the spiritual dimension of the human person, spiritual realities are not subject to evolution, which is a physical material process. And so that the soul is created by God. So the church has said you can affirm, as a matter of science, the evolution of man, but as a matter of theology or philosophy, when it comes to the spiritual dimension of the human person, that is something that comes from God, and therefore it's not something that science has a say on one way or the other. So that's a kind of rough sketch of the church's understanding of the relationship between her teaching about man and her teach and the scientific view with respect to evolution. Now, there are all kinds of ancillary issues. We could take the whole hour and talk about them because some people will understand evolution in such a way as to reduce human beings to a kind of very sophisticated animal with no spiritual dimension. Other people will understand evolution in such a way as to suggest the human soul has evolved. And there are other various forms of evolution, some more scientific, some more philosophical, some more religious than others. But the basic understanding of evolution has to do with the emergence of the human species from other kinds of species over a long period of time. The church has no problem with that as such. Does that help?
That helps immensely. You kind of clarified a lot of what was already going on up in my head. So thank you for kind of helping me draw some lines around that. And very helpful. Well done. And I appreciate y'all's time. And I am just very happy to be Catholic.
So you just came into the church, Loretta?
Yes, I did. I came in May at Pentecost.
Oh, God bless you.
How
wonderful.
And I just turned 34. So my little boy, he's 4. I'm going to have him baptized soon. And so it's had beautiful implications in my life. Working on rebuilding my family, putting my family back together, was affected by divorce, and we're actually reconciling because of this framework that I was introduced to and led to by the Holy Spirit, and some awesome people at Catholic Answers have read, you know, a lot of Trent Horn, and Don Johnson and Tamarie Millington also had a very big part in that as well.
Boy, you know how to make somebody's day, Loretta. It's very exciting talking to you. God is good, isn't he, Loretta?
He's amazing. Yes.
He is.
Yep, absolutely. Well, thank you guys so much.
Thank you so much. I think Don Johnson's on the show next Friday. I'm going to tell him what you said. I don't speak to Tamarie Millington anymore. We don't get along. No, that's not true. But Don's going to be on the show. So we'll let him know that you said those kind words, Loretta. Really appreciate it. 888-318-7884 is our number. Our guest is Mark Brumley, president of Ignatius Press and Cardinals fan. And the thing is, you know, I often think that people think that all Christians reject evolution as a possibility, you know, just out of hand. But that's kind of propaganda, isn't it? Most Christians don't have that that view.
Right. I mean, this is as I said, it's a somewhat complex topic, but, you know, we might ask the question, why did this happen? And I think it's in some Christian traditions, there's a split between faith and reason. In the Catholic tradition, we try to avoid that. So,
yeah, we do. We try to avoid the split between faith and reason. Very well put. 888-31-TRUTH, our number. Mark Brumley, our guest. And Loretta just cheered us up and made us happy. And we'll be back in a minute with Catholic Answers Live.
Bringing you the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Is the church wrong on contraception? In a culture that worships the pursuit of sexual pleasure, the Catholic Church's teaching on contraception can seem archaic and unintelligible. Its critics say it's outdated, theologically unfounded, and even harmful. And even faithful Catholics can have difficulty explaining this moral teaching. Catholic Answers is out to change all of that. That's why we've just released Trent Horn's dynamic new DVD, The Case Against Contraception. Using scripture, papal and magisterial teachings, natural law, and new insights provided by social science and medicine, Trent puts forward a compelling case for Catholic teachings with his trademark charity and persuasive graciousness. Be prepared to give a defense. Order your copy of The Case Against Contraception today by calling 1-888-291-8000. Logging on to the shop at Catholic.com or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
A generation ago, Christian parents didn't have to worry about how to explain transgenderism to their 9-year-old children or help their teenager deal with mockery at school for believing in traditional marriage. But today, as our culture decays, we have to know how to talk to our children about these issues. In Made This Way, How to Prepare Kids to Face Today's Tough Moral Issues, Layla Miller and Trent Horn give parents the crucial tools and techniques to form children with the understanding they need, appropriate to their age and maturity level, to meet the world's challenges. If we're not teaching our children how to understand tough moral issues, then the world will. Read Made This Way and learn how to give your kids a firm foundation on which to build a life of moral clarity and happiness. Order your copy of Made This Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or logging onto the shop at Catholic.com.
How have you found a blessing in your disability?
Maybe you've become a stronger person through your own struggles.
Share with us on tomorrow's Take Two with Jerry and Debbie.
Now let's get back to Cy Kellett and more of Catholic Answers Live.
Getting down.
That's right, getting down, Mark. You are right. Getting down to the groovy music. Only happens once a week. Love it when it happens. Even better right after Jerry and Debbie gave us our introduction. Everything is going great today. I'm having a great day here today at Catholic Answers
awesome.
Live, Mark. Yeah, it is awesome. And Connor in New York City is calling for you, Mark. He's listening on the Catholic Answers app. And Connor, your question from Mark Brumley, president of Ignatius Press.
Hey, guys. This is my fourth or fifth time calling in. Love the show. Thank you, Ty. Thank you, Mark, for taking my call.
We have a three-call limit, so I'm sorry we won't be able to take
it. He's going to have to charge.
Darn.
We start charging after the first three. So if you could just mail a check in. Okay. Sorry, Connor.
Yeah, I will. Well, actually, my question is about money. You know, I was sitting in daily mass today, and I had a question of efficacy of prayer come to me. We're told as Catholics that the number one most important thing we can do is pray. And I have this idea that since so many people are stopping their tithing to the church, what if everybody, instead of tithing 10% of their income to the church, tithe 10% of their time? They spent 2.5 hours praying every day for the church to be prosperous and wealthy and happy. I personally believe if that happened for a year, the church will go bankrupt. And I just don't have that much faith in the efficacy of prayer. And I'd like to know what Mark thinks about whether he what he believes would happen to the church.
Well, since I regularly pray, 3 hours a day, which is more than 10% of my time, I have to say that I think that it certainly would be important if everybody did that. No, just kidding. I wish I did pray that much. I try to pray a lot. I go to Mass and try to pray over and above that. Here's what I would say. On the one hand, Jesus teaches us about the power of prayer and persistence in prayer. That's a key element. On the other hand, when we pray, we must pray with the attitude, "Thy will be done." So however God wants to respond to our prayers, we accept that. That's the fundamental disposition of the person who prays in the Spirit, that person is going to do whatever God wants, and God can bring about whatever he wants. So both of those things are important. Now, we say if we were to pray more, would that result in a more vital church? Would God provide the material needs of the church more readily as a result of more people praying longer? And I'd have to say probably my response to that would be probably, and it would be based on the conviction that the Lord stresses the importance of persistence in prayer. But, God can decide that he's going to respond to, the little lady in Potosi, Missouri, who prays diligently every day for hours on end, even though the rest of the church isn't praying so diligently. So we can't try to quantify this and say, if we did this, we prayed 10% of our day, therefore we would expect X percent more in terms of the church's activity and even the material blessings that God would bestow would increase. I don't think we can do that. And if we look at prayer that way, I think we're falling into the temptation to see prayer more as a quantitative force than a qualitative communion with God. That's just my opinion.
Yeah, so I've just heard so many people talk about how prayer is the number one most important thing that people can do, and that like monks who prayed like almost constantly during the World Wars helped like win the wars and keep the world together more than the soldiers fighting on the front line, because they were fighting a spiritual battle instead of a physical battle. So I think there's a lot of people out there who are saying that prayer is better quantitatively and qualitatively than actually going out and doing something. And I don't know if that's true, and I don't believe that to be true, and I'm having trouble with that.
Yeah, so I'd say it's both. Obviously, what is prayer? Prayer is communion with God. So if we're in communion with God, that in one sense, that's what life is all about. Yet at the same time, God has created the universe in such a way that we bring about things that he once brought about by our actions over and above our action in prayer. God wants me to eat. So I say, give us this day our daily bread. I pray for sustenance, that God would provide sustenance for me. And I do that because I love God and I believe that God cares for me and God is the source of all good things. Okay. That doesn't exempt me from having a job and earning money in order to buy food in order to feed myself. So these are both at work. It would be a mistake to say, because communion with God is the ultimate purpose of life and God is the source of everything, then I'm going to pray that God provide for me, and that's more important than getting a job, earning a living, buying food, and feeding myself. So I think that there's a false dichotomy there. It's important to pray. God tells us it's important to pray. We're told to pray at all times. We're told to pray for our daily bread and our daily needs. So obviously, prayer is very important, and we're told to be persistent in prayer. The one who is persistent in prayer will receive what he prays for, we're told. And that, I think there's an aspect there that says, you got to really want it. Do you really, really want it? Do you really value the thing that you're asking God for over the time that you could devote to other things? If you do really value it, you really want it, then God sees that, and in his grand providential order of things, he can bring about what is prayed for. But I don't think we need to try to say, well, which is more important? Should I act or should I pray? For the vast majority of us lay people, we have to do both. We're not off in a monastery somewhere, you know, simply praying for the good of the world. We should be in our daily lives praying for the good of the world, but also acting in other ways to bring it about.
Connor, we'll leave it there. I hope that that was helpful to you. Thank you so much for that call. It is open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. And Mark Brumley is our guest. If you have a question about the Catholic faith, you have come to the right place. Let's go to Rachel in Houston, Texas, listening to EWTN on Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Rachel, your question for Mark.
Hello. I'm calling kind of in reference to the Pennsylvania grand jury report. And if the priest the priests mention in that report aren't keeping their vows, why do they still want to be a priest? I mean, why, if you're going to break your vows, why not just step down from being a priest? I mean, be laicized and then go do what you want.
That's a good question, and I don't know the answer to that. I can only speculate that a priest may succumb to temptation and wind up engaging in a sexually unchaste act. When we're talking about abusing children, that's something that goes well beyond just engaging in unchaste acts. Both are wrong, obviously, but you're engaging in an unchaste act by abusing a child. And I don't have any clue how a man who is a priest could do that and think that he can go ahead and continue in priestly ministry. It would seem to me that any amount of reasonable spiritual introspection would lead somebody to say, I obviously have a deep problem that's incompatible with my priestly ministry. I've got to get my problem fixed. I can't continue in priestly ministry. It poses too much of a spiritual temptation. That assumes that the person involved is really grappling with this and trying to do his best. Of course, it may very well be that you have a predator, someone who has found a line of work, as it were, that allows him to prey on other people. And so he's not really interested on a deep level in really being a priest. He's just using the priesthood as an opportunity to gratify some other desire that he has. That's possible too. So I have a difficult time understanding the mindset of a predatory priest, someone who preys on children, someone who preys on other, you know, adults. I guess I could, you know, analogize it to a man having an affair with a woman and regretting it, and then, you know, wanting to make things right in his marriage. I could see a priest, you know, falling into temptation and doing something like that. But it's very difficult. It's a very difficult subject for me. I'm not a priest. I know a lot of priests, and we've talked about these kinds of things, but it's very difficult for me to get my mind around why someone would devote his life to this vocation and respond to God's call on his life and do these kinds of things.
I think all of us.
So I don't know.
That's what all of us think.
Yeah.
You know, it just,
it's so awful, it's, you can't believe it. So
right.
That is true.
I think that they're I'm making a generalization, so you know, you have to be careful. But it seems like there was a, and this is, you know, maybe Captain Obvious speaking here, it seems like there was a deep problem with the seminary discernment process that didn't detect these kinds of things, and a deep problem with the Episcopal oversight, and you know, we call it a personnel matter, that makes it sound very bureaucratic, with respect to these men. It's hard for me to believe, and I'm not an expert on this, but it's hard for me to believe that there were not signs, not necessarily of child abuse with these priests, but of deep spiritual problems, deep moral problems, deep vocational problems that should have been alarm bells for people in seminary and in diocesan ministry to say there's a problem here. I know, as I say, I'm generalizing, but we think that would have been evident. But of course, very difficult time in the church's history, especially following the Second Vatican Council. Even before that, you had cases of this, but if you look at the statistics, the boom in this came in the 60s, 70s, and 80s, a very difficult time where there was some confusion about what it meant to be a priest, a lot of bad formation in the seminaries, a lot of absolutely atrocious moral theology and understanding the nature of sin and the nature of sexuality. So all of that contributed, I think, to this. Plus clericalism. I'm not going to say clericalism had nothing to do with the idea that the clergy has certain privileges and can behave in certain ways that the lady can't do. That's a problem. But it wasn't just a problem with clericalism here. It was clericalism at the service of deep sin and wickedness and depravity. So, you know, and that wickedness and depravity took the form of sexual perversion. And we can't, you know, sugarcoat that or sweet talk it away.
No, we can't, and nor should we. Thanks, Mark. And Rachel, thank you so much for that call. We got to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Bishop James Wall from the Diocese of Gallup, New Mexico. Keep it right here on Catholic Answers Live.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
I want you to have such confidence in the Lord that you'll find such hope and see the beauty of the Lord, the majesty of God. What did our Lord say, huh? If your sins are as scarlet, oh, what? What's going to happen? They shall be made white as snow.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their Catholic values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Hey, don't send your student off unprotected to college or even back to high school. Now there's lots of folks who either innocently might mislead them and lead them away from their faith, but also some who are what we might call ideological predators who want to take your...
Really?
What? Is that too strong, Mark?
No, I think no.
There's folks out there that want to rob your kid of their Catholic faith. Yes or no?
Absolutely.
Yeah. And that's
and
why
take delight in doing it.
Yeah, take delight in doing it, right. And that's why we got this sale right now. Only 5 days left. Take advantage of it. Get Catholic Answers Magazine sent to your student. Use promo code MSchool when you go to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com and you get a year subscription for your student for $24.95. MSchool at CatholicAnswersMagazine.com. Get that for your student today. It is open forum here on – you know what else? You should encourage your student to listen to open forum on Catholic Answers Live, and we do it on Tuesdays and Thursdays. We're going out to Steve right here in San Diego, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Oh, wait, we're not on the radio here in our own city? Oh, I forgot about that. Okay, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Steve, your question for Mark Brumley.
Yes, I have a question about the teaching of the Protestant, some Protestant churches teach about rapture. And I was wondering if the Catholic Church had a similar understanding of those Bible verses or what they make out of them.
Very good question. Depends on what is meant by the rapture. Those who talk about the rapture usually mean by that that Jesus will come back and remove his followers from the earth, and then there will be a period of time that follows in which there will be tribulation and warfare and all kinds of terrible things happening in the world, and there will be the rise of a figure known as the Antichrist. And for some period of time, usually it's a seven-year period, but different groups espouse different time frames. For some period of time, this tribulation will occur. At the end of it, Jesus will return with the people he took out of the earth before and will set up a kingdom, an earthly kingdom, for about it will last for 1,000 years. So the idea of the rapture is that initial taking up of believers out of the world prior to this period of great tribulation. The Catholic Church does not believe that, and many Protestant churches, and I would say the mainstream of the Protestant tradition or traditions in this regard, does not affirm that understanding. We believe that Jesus will come again at the end of history, that he will transform us, transform the world, and that he will order all of history, all of the earth, to a proper relationship with God. If that's what somebody means by the rapture, then the Catholic Church affirms the rapture, but that's not usually what is meant. So I usually say, no, the Catholic Church does not teach the idea of the rapture, even though the Church does teach the idea of the second coming and the transformation of believers in Christ, and indeed the transformation of the whole universe.
Does that help you, Steve?
Yes, thank you very much.
Oh, okay, very good. Another satisfied customer. Thank you so much for your call, Steve, and thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. We appreciate that. We go now to Paige in Jacksonville. I assume that's Jacksonville, Florida, watching on YouTube. Is it Jacksonville, Florida, Paige?
Yes.
But your question for Mark Brumley.
My question is, this question actually came from my dad, because I called in a couple months ago, and my dad's an atheist.
Mm.
So I was asked a question, and the question was, if the Eucharist was instituted by Jesus at the Last Supper, which was before he was crucified and died, then how is the Eucharist his crucified body, blood, soul, and divinity? That was his question to me, and I said, I don't know how to answer that question. Let's call Catholic Answers.
What a good decision on your part.
What a good decision. I'll make it even harder. It's not just the crucified flesh and blood of Christ, but it's the resurrected body and blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. The whole resurrected Christ is present in the Eucharist. So he institutes the Eucharist at the Last Supper before the crucifixion and before the resurrection. I think the answer to the question is partly found in the nature of Christ's presence in the Eucharist. Christ's presence in the Eucharist is a substantial presence. So what does that mean? Well, that means that it's not a presence where he's sort of divvied up and divided. You know, right now there are masses being celebrated all around the world, and Christ is present in each one of those hosts, you know, probably millions of hosts around the world right now. But the mode of his presence in space is such that it's not like we're cutting him up into multiple pieces and he's extended. It's more like the substance of bread is present in all the loaves of bread around the world. It doesn't affect the ability of bread to be here and bread to be there and so on. So the substance of Christ's body and blood is everywhere the Eucharist is in space. Well, similarly, in time, Christ's presence isn't limited by time the way our presence is limited by time. He can be, his body and blood, soul and divinity can be present in the Eucharist at the Last Supper even before he offers the sacrifice of himself on the cross. The long and the short of it is Jesus as divine and God the Father as the sender of Jesus and God the Holy Spirit as the one who fills Jesus, anoints Jesus. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not limited either by space nor by time. So the Eucharistic Christ is not limited by space or by time. Jesus can make himself present on all the altars around the world at the same time, and he can make himself present in the Eucharist prior to his sacrifice on the cross, just as he can make himself present in the Eucharist after his sacrifice on the cross, after his resurrection, for all time. It's the same Jesus.
How's that, Paige?
Mind-blowing moment right there.
Oh.
It is mind-blowing.
Yeah.
To think that God's action in history, not outside of history, everybody acknowledges God's action outside of history transcends space and time, but God's action in history, he can act in history in a way that transcends the limitations of space and time. So that is just mind-blowing.
Paige, if you'll hang on, Marie, the call screener, says she's very tired, but she'd like to send you a couple books. One of them is Trent Horn's book, Why We're Catholic, and we'd also like to send you, help me out, Carlo's book, Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. If you're willing, we'll send those to you, Paige. Hang on. Let's see if we can get one quick question in before we go. And I don't know if it's going to be quick, but we'll try our best. Steve, you are up next. Your question for Mark Brumley.
Hi there. Thanks for taking my call. A little bit ago, you were saying for if there's a non-Catholic or something wants to call in. So that's me.
Hey, well, thank you for taking us up on that.
Sure, yeah, no. Real quick, first, I just wanted to mention one thing. You're talking about the cardinals, and you talked disparagingly of the royals, and I wanted to straighten something out there. You know, royals are royalty, and you and I would agree that Christ is king. And I think that y'all would also agree that cardinals are inferior to and subject to Christ the king. And so...
All right, fair enough. You've made your baseball point. You better give us a question,
anyway,
though.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. The
In the kingdom of God, the least is the greatest.
In the kingdom of God, he said, the least is the greatest. But we are not going to get to your question,
cardinals,
Steve.
Cardinals are not greater than Jesus Christ, though. I hope that
That's
you
true.
Will admit that.
Yeah, we admit it.
Anyway. All kidding aside, I grew up in a Protestant home, and I am a believer. I have my faith in Jesus Christ, and I have always heard that Catholics' view of salvation involves me having to do something, and you know, the works of salvation idea.
Okay,
and
I'm just going to – I got to just hand it over on that to Mark.
Yeah, so
– what do we got to do to be saved?
John chapter 3, verse 36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God rests on him. So it is obedient faith. It is the grace of God working in us through obedient faith, which includes love of God, that brings us to eternal life. So that's what I would say.
And I'm so sorry that the time got so short, Steve, but we have a wonderful book I'd like to send you. It's called The Drama of Salvation by our own Jimmy Akin that goes into what Catholics believe must happen for a person to be saved. And I know Marie is half asleep right now, but Marie, if you could wake up and get Steve's address, we'll send him The Drama of Salvation. Mark Brumley, it's always so much fun when you're here. Thanks
for
a great hour.
Thank you. God bless you.
And join us tomorrow for Catholic Answers Live. Jimmy Akin's coming back, but this time it's open forum just for kids. And if you're 15 or under, about that age, 15 or under, give us a call. We'll see you then, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live.